Yeah, that's it. It's knowing him. Knowing him. That is our theme this year, is knowing and growing in relationship with the Lord. And it comes from Jeremiah 9, verse 23, which says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." That's it. So that is our theme for this year. That is our memory verse for this year. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do in sermons, and that is we're going to look at the same exact text today that we looked at last week. So if you weren't here last week, then you'd be like, oh, cool, I get to catch up. Kind of. It's not the same sermon, so I should probably make sure that that's clear. It's not the same sermon, different sermon, but I don't normally do this, but I do believe that we should do that today, because normally I don't do it, not because I believe that I have somehow exhausted everything that can possibly be talked about in a particular passage from one sermon. I've never done that. Nobody in the history of man has ever done that. But I typically do a passage and then we'll move on to the next one, because typically I believe that the Lord has brought out what he wanted us to hear, or brought out what he wanted us to focus on from that particular passage for that particular time. But today, I think that we really need to revisit and spend a little bit more time with Joseph and his brothers as they are reuniting after 22 years of separation. And the reason that I think this is because we touched on it last week, but we only touched on it. I want to spend more time kind of digging into this week, and that is the concept of forgiveness. Because we said last week what? We said that the reason that Joseph was able to do what he was able to do, the reason that he was able to extend the hand of forgiveness to his brothers after 22 years was because of what he knew of God. Right? Yes. Thank you. You guys, look, the sun's starting to come out. Y'all got to wake up. It's going to be okay. But yes, it was what he knew of God. He knew God is in control of everything. Yes, my brothers were terrible. Yes, they treated me cruelly. Yes, they committed evil against me. But he also knew that God had determined, God had providentially declared that it was through the evil actions of his brothers that God was going to bring about this good, wonderful thing, which was Joseph being in Egypt. Joseph being in the position that he was at the time that he was, for the purpose of preserving a remnant of life. Joseph understood this, and because he understood this, he was able to extend the hand of love and forgiveness to his brothers. And we see, and we know, forgiveness is one of those things that is not easy. In fact, if we were to talk about in the life of a Christian, what are the top five most difficult things for us to do as believers, I'm pretty sure that pretty much everybody would have on there forgiveness. At some point in that top five, many of us probably would have it as the number one. It's the most difficult thing for us to do. And the reason it's so difficult is because it's actually a two-pronged thing. It's not just that we have to offer forgiveness to those who have wronged us, but we actually have to seek forgiveness from those whom we have wronged. It's a two-pronged thing. It's like, goodness gracious, God, couldn't you have made it a little bit easier? So we're going to look a little bit more in depth this morning at this doctrine of forgiveness, because we see from the gospel that to know God is to know forgiveness. You can't possibly know the Lord if you don't know the forgiveness of the Lord. So look with me at Genesis 45. We're going to kind of break this down into three sections this morning. Well, Genesis 45 to start with, then we'll jump over to Matthew 18. But Genesis 45 to start with says this: "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that The Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. So we're going to start looking at this wonderful illustration of forgiveness, because that's what we have here, right? We have a very clear illustration of this is what forgiveness looks like. Practically speaking, this is a clear indication. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to offer and to extend forgiveness to someone who has wronged us. But to really kind of put this into perspective, we need to remember the context of this, okay? So flip back over real quick to Genesis 37. Because it's in Genesis 37 that we find the animosity, the hatred, the jealousy that exists between Joseph's brothers and Joseph. Because they hate him. And we see, you look at the beginning of Genesis 37, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Joseph is the favorite. Joseph's the baby. Well, Benjamin's the baby, but Joseph, the son of his old age. Jacob loves Joseph. Loves Joseph so much that he treats Joseph in a way that he doesn't treat his other sons. Shows favoritism to Joseph in a way he doesn't show to his other sons. Gifts Joseph this wonderful, beautiful coat of many colors. Makes it clear that he loves Joseph the most. And so his brothers hate him because he holds their father's love. But then it goes even beyond that, because then we find that God bestows upon Joseph dreams. And Joseph, receiving these dreams from the Lord, he shares with his brothers and he shares with his father. The Lord has given me dreams, and in these dreams, everybody's bowing down to me. And everybody gets even more angry. Even his father kind of shakes his head and says, that's ridiculous. You think your mother and I, like, we're going to bow down to you? That's what you're thinking? Like, that's ridiculous, Joseph. You need to stop that. You need to cut this out. His brothers absolutely hate him. to the point that they're just kind of biding their time. They're just waiting. At some point, an opportunity is going to present itself. And that's exactly what happened. Because one day, Jacob sends Joseph off to go see his brothers, to check on his brothers, to check on the herd, check on the flock, and report back. What's going on? Are your brothers doing what they're supposed to be doing? Is the flock being tended to the way it needs to be tended to? Come back and tell me what the status of everybody is. So Joseph goes. And as he's a long way off, what do his brothers say? Go down to verse 18 of chapter 37. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Picture that for just a moment. Think about that for just a moment. Because everybody in here has probably had some sort of difficult relationship at some point in their life, whether it be with a family member, with a coworker, whatever the case may be. But picture this for just a moment, because hopefully you didn't find yourself sitting at a table at a restaurant one day and that person comes walking in, and then you and everybody you're at the table with begins to conspire and say, "How can we kill this person?" You may have thought it in your mind. I mean, who among us hasn't? But hopefully you weren't actually actively conspiring. How can we get rid of this individual? But that's what is happening here. His brothers hate him so much that they have decided, we have a plan. We know how we can get rid of Joseph. It's perfect. This is going to work. When he gets over here, we kill him. And then we throw his body into one of the pits. Nobody will ever find it. And then we go home and say, "I don't know what to tell you, Dad. We'll go back out. We could look for him." "Oh, couldn't find him. You know what? He must have been killed by a wild animal. He must have been eaten by some wild animal. We'll probably never find his body. I'm sorry, Dad. Tough break. At least you got your other 11 sons, right, Dad?" That was the plan. And the only thing that kind of stops that is Reuben kind of plans in his heart, plans in his mind. He's like, "You know what? This, we can't kill him." So he convinces his brothers, "Well, let's hold off on killing him. Let's just tie him up and throw him in the pit. We'll just tie him up." And then from there, a group of Ishmaelites come by, and Reuben isn't there anymore. And so Judah says, "You know what? We're looking at this all wrong. Yes, we could kill him, and yes, if we killed him, then, you know, we're done away with him. But if we kill him, we don't get anything for this. So let's sell him. Two birds. We can get rid of him, and we can make a profit from all of this." So that's what they decide to do. And they sell Joseph to this group of Ishmaelites, and he is taken from there to Egypt. And so, from a human perspective, you can trace everything that has happened to Joseph for the last 22 years back to the hatred and jealousy of his brothers. And now, here he is, face to face with his brothers after all of this time. And what does he do? He offers them forgiveness. See, this is such a crazy thing to try and wrap our minds around, because, at least for me, it is difficult to try and wrap my mind around this, because everything that happened to Joseph, no one's ever wronged me in such a way before. Maybe they have you, I don't know, but no one's ever wronged me in such a way like that before. But I think, and I've got to think, that most of us probably in this room, if we were in this position, we're in this position where Joseph is, where if Joseph wanted to, he could order the executions of his brothers, no questions asked. I've got to think that if we were in that position, most of us would probably look at the brothers and say, you stole 22 years of my life. You hated me for no reason. You hated me just because our father loved me more. I didn't have any control over that. You hated me because he gave me a coat and he didn't give you a coat. I'd have given you the coat. You hated me because God gave me dreams and I was just excited about the dreams that God had given me? How could you? You were my brothers. You're supposed to care about me. You're supposed to protect me. I don't care if you starve. You deserve it. And the truth is, if that is how the story went, we would probably all look at that and think, yeah, can't blame him. Can't blame him one bit. But that's not what he does. That isn't what he does at all. In fact, if you continue to read on, you read, and it's kind of like this perfect challenge to what the brothers did to Joseph versus what Joseph does to the brothers. Because you continue reading down into verses 21 through 28, you can kind of compare it. Remember, when Joseph was taken by his brothers, what did they do? They tore away his clothes and they tied him up and threw him into a pit. Now they've come to Joseph, and what does Joseph do? He gives them clothes. They sold Joseph in order to make money. And what does Joseph do? He gives them money. His brothers sent him as far away as they possibly could so that they could be rid of him. And what does Joseph do to his brothers? He says, come near to me, please. Please come near to me. The way that this is written, the way that the Hebrew is used, it's meant to be understood as tender. It's meant to be understood as kind. It's meant to be understood as an olive branch of sorts. Please, please come near to me. And the brothers are terrified. Remember we said last week that word dismayed, it's the Hebrew word that really has that idea of fear. They are afraid. They're not just sad. They're not disappointed. They're not shocked. I mean, they are shocked, but they're afraid. Because they know what they did. And they know what they deserve because of what they did. But their brother is reaching out and saying, come near to me. Please, please come here. And as they come up to him, he says, I don't want you to be distressed. I don't want you to be angry at yourselves. Because God has worked all of this according to his will. God has worked all of this according to his plan. God is accomplishing everything that he wanted to accomplish through all of it. The last 22 years, God has accomplished everything he wanted to accomplish. So I forgive you. He embraces his brothers. He cries over each one of his brothers. He kisses each one of his brothers. The forgiveness is given. The reconciliation follows. Church, this is an illustration of forgiveness. This is an illustration of true forgiveness, and it's dramatic. Joseph is essentially this living illustration of everything that Jesus said in the Beatitudes, this living illustration of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. He says, this is key, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the message that the world is supposed to see from the church. That is the message that we are supposed to demonstrate. That is the message that we are supposed to communicate. A message of love, a message of hope, a message of redemption. It is all possible for anyone who would come to the Father. The Father is open. The Father is willing. Forgiveness is there. He doesn't withhold it. He offers it. He extends it. But will you take it? That's what Jesus was doing in Luke 17. Luke 17 is the story of Jesus and the lepers. And as Jesus is going up to the lepers, Luke makes the note in there that the lepers were all wearing bells. And the reason that the lepers wore bells is because lepers are to be shunned in community. Lepers are not to be interacted with. Lepers are not to be welcomed into anything. Lepers are meant to be pushed aside in society. So the bell was so that you could hear them coming. So as you heard these bells, that meant the lepers were coming, you could clear out. And you never have to interact with the lepers. And they kind of, and everybody's shocked that Jesus wants to go and be with the lepers. They say, Jesus, don't you, they have bells on. Don't you understand, Jesus, that this makes no sense. Jesus, what you're trying to do, what you're saying you're going to do, you shouldn't do that. You should be staying clear of these individuals. And somewhere along the way, the church has started to wear the bell. We've started to wear the bell. We've started to think we have to make sure that we are separated from everything. We can't be interacting with anyone or anything outside of the church because we have to make sure that we remain set apart. And the truth is, yes, we are to be set apart. But we have taken that to the extreme that is so far beyond and has absolutely nothing to do anymore with what Christ actually meant when he said to be set apart. He said to be set apart in terms of you remain holy. You remain set apart to me. You remain obedient to me. You do what I have put you here to do. You be faithful to me and to my word. Do not allow yourself to be taken by sin. Do not allow yourself to be taken by temptation. You stay firm and true in the righteousness of Christ. And we have taken that to mean, I can't interact with anyone. I need to stay clear of everybody. We overcome evil with good. Jesus said, what? Let your light shine before men that they will see your good deeds. That's an important word there. That they'll see your good deeds. Not that they'll hear your good theology. Not that they'll follow your good doctrine. Not that they'll agree with your political positions. No, that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is exactly what is happening in Genesis 45. That's exactly what we see happening, being portrayed in this chapter. Joseph doesn't shove his brothers away. Joseph doesn't look for reasons to stay mad. His brothers come to him and they're hurting, they're destitute. And Joseph reaches out with love and forgiveness. Because that is what the church is meant to do. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, that's great, Pastor, you're right. I agree. Everything you just said is true. Everything that Joseph did in that chapter is right and it's true. But that still leaves a very important question, which is how? Right? It's like, yes, that's what we should do, but how? How do we get to that point? How do we come to do something like that, to offer that type of forgiveness, that type of love, that type of mercy? How does one come to that point of being able to do such a thing? Great question. So turn to Matthew 18 and let's look at that. So Matthew 18 addresses this issue of how should I practically be living out the forgiveness that God is calling me to, the forgiveness that is offered in the person and work of Jesus. What do I do? And so we have this explanation, if you will, of the nature of forgiveness, both in receiving forgiveness and in offering forgiveness here in Matthew 18. So look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So just real quick, I always, anytime I read this verse, I always picture in my mind Peter being like really proud of himself, being like, Jesus, you're going to be so stoked. I get it. I understand. We're supposed to forgive. So seven times, right? Seven's good, right? Like that's the number. That's the number. Because in Peter's mind, that is like so far and above beyond the call of duty. Because remember, Matthew's gospel is very clear that Jesus is making this point that in order to come to the kingdom of God, those who want the kingdom of God must be more righteous than the Pharisees. He makes that point very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, which is much earlier in Matthew's gospel. But he says, if you want the kingdom of God, you have to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And so in making this statement, Peter is going along with that teaching, that idea, I'm going to be more righteous than the Pharisees. So in order to do that, I'm going to offer forgiveness seven times. Because the Pharisees only do it three times. So he's like, times two plus one. Whew. Jesus, I understand. I figured it out. You're going to be so proud of me. And then I just kind of imagine Jesus just kind of like looking down and shaking his head and looking back at Peter. Dude, you're not even close. You so missed the point. And he says, no, it's not seven, Peter. It's 77. Or if you've got a variant translation, it might say 70 times seven. Now, I don't know, maybe that like makes you excited and you're like, oh, 490. And now you're thinking in your head, who have I forgiven the most so far? Okay, I've forgiven my children. I've forgiven my spouse. Okay, I've forgiven my spouse at least 490 times in the past 15 years. So, Jesus, at what point do I just get to start saying, you know what? You made a mess. You got to fix it. Like, you got to do something for me here. I'm not just going to give you forgiveness anymore. When do I get to say that, Jesus? And Jesus' point is very, very clear. It's forgiveness is not a matter of calculation. It's a matter of the heart. There is no such thing as keeping score in forgiveness. That's not what forgiveness is. And unfortunately, a lot of us actually kind of think that it is because we do this subconsciously or consciously. We do this. We kind of think, you know what? This person has wronged me so many times and they always say sorry and I always forgive them, but maybe I should just stop forgiving them. No, that's not the message of forgiveness. That's not the message of the gospel. Jesus doesn't say, at some point it'll be too much and you can stop. He essentially says to Peter, Peter, you've missed the point. Because if you really understood forgiveness, Peter, you wouldn't even be asking this question. You would understand it's not a matter of how many times you forgive. It's a matter of the heart of forgiveness. And then after this, Jesus gives this parable to close out Matthew, this parable of the unforgiving servant. Verse 23 says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So you see the contrast here. This man who was brought before the king, who owed an insurmountable debt, 10,000 talents, he couldn't have paid that off in 10,000 years. He couldn't have paid that off in 100,000 years. There was no possible way for him to ever pay off this debt. And the king forgives him this debt, this insurmountable, really incalculable debt. And then he leaves the king and goes on, and he finds someone who owes him a few bucks, 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. So it's more than $5, but you get the idea. Comparatively speaking, it's a few bucks. And he begins to choke this person because of what they owe him. Actually wraps his hands around this person's neck and begins to choke them in order to get them to pay what they owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is one of those passages that just makes us really uncomfortable. So, I gotta forgive. Like, I've always gotta forgive. Yeah, you do. But don't misunderstand it. And we'll talk about this more in just a second, but don't misunderstand this as a matter of work, as a matter of you have to forgive in order to then receive forgiveness. That's not what's in place here. So let's look at this a little bit more in depth, but just understand that this is not a matter of I have to forgive in order to receive the forgiveness of God. That is not what Jesus is saying. So there are actually five principles of forgiveness I want us to go through. I know, I said five. Yes, it's 11:24. You're gonna be fine. We're all gonna be fine. Let's take a breath. And I promise I will go through these as quickly as I can. I have in my notes saying that I'm just going to go through them quickly. That's not realistic. I'm going to go through them as quickly as I can. That's more realistic. So, first thing we need to remember when it comes to forgiveness, we are all God's debtors. Okay? Very first thing. We are all God's debtors. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning what? Meaning we all miss the mark. Every single one of us falls short of the standard of righteousness that God has set. We are all morally bankrupt. We do not have a leg to stand on. So we are all debtors to God because of sin. Very important that we understand that. That's the first thing. Second thing, see how fast we're moving? Second thing, none of us can pay our debt. We're all debtors to God, but none of us can pay the debt. Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's why moralism doesn't work. This idea that I just have to do good things, I just have to be better, I just have to incrementally get better as time goes along, and I'll eventually be good enough. No! We're all bankrupt. We are all debtors to God, and God makes it very clear in his word. We cannot pay the debt. It's impossible. There's nothing that we can do. Third point. See, we are just moving. We are cooking. Third point for forgiveness, excuse me. By means of Christ's atoning sacrifice, the debt has been paid for all who believe in him. See, this is that good news, bad news thing. We start with the bad news. Bad news is everybody's a sinner. Bad news is everybody's in debt to God. Worse news, there's nothing you can do about it. But good news, Jesus paid the debt. So it's no longer you who has to pay it. Jesus paid it on our behalf. And that, church, is the beauty of the gospel. Romans 3:24, right after Romans 3:23. We typically forget Romans 3:24, but Romans 3:24 is so important. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Such an important verse. Because what happened when Jesus, God himself, the sinless man, died upon the cross? What happened? He himself, who had no sin, was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the gospel. That is the gospel that we proclaim. That is the gospel that is transformative. That is the gospel that redeems. So what do we have to do with it? Well, very simply, we have to accept it. We have to believe it. We have to trust it unreservedly. And once we've done those things, we proclaim it. Because we know its truth. We know its power. We know its goodness. We come to know the forgiveness of God through Christ. And then we proclaim the forgiveness of God through Christ. We know him and we make him known. Man, somebody should do a sermon series on that. Fourth thing, we can be certain, and this is important, we can be certain that our debts are canceled if we ourselves cancel the debts of those who are indebted to us. See, that's what we have here in Matthew 18. And I don't want us to get this misconstrued, because it's not, as I said, this is not a matter of we have to offer forgiveness, and if we offer enough forgiveness and we forgive enough people of enough things over enough period of time, then eventually we can know that we've received the forgiveness of God. That's not at all what is in view here. That would be works-based salvation, and that is antithetical to the gospel. There is no such thing as works-based salvation. If it's works-based, it's just works. There's no salvation to be found in it. So, what is Jesus actually saying here? He's saying, if you have truly received the forgiveness of God, then forgiveness will be a natural product of your life. Same as the fruits of the Spirit. How do we know that we have the fruits of the Spirit? What does the fruits of the Spirit mean? It means we know we have Christ. It means we know we have salvation. How do we know? Because the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our life. Not because we're doing enough, not because we're earning enough, but because we have the forgiveness of God, because we have been redeemed by the grace of God, his power, his word, his righteousness is made manifest in his completed work. That's the amen part. So very important, we have to remember, if we are forgiving, if we look to forgive, not look for reasons not to forgive, but we always look to forgive, it's a demonstration of the fact that we do understand. We understand and we know the doctrine of forgiveness because we've experienced forgiveness from the one that we have wronged. And lastly, this is in conjunction with the fourth one, but lastly, it follows that we who have been forgiven an infinite amount by the Father, we should be able to forgive others in turn. So in the context of Matthew 18, we have been forgiven an infinite amount. We have been forgiven a debt that we could never possibly repay. Sin has bankrupted us before the Lord. We have completely fallen short of his standard of righteousness. We've completely missed the mark. There's nothing that we can do about it. And God offers and extends his forgiveness through Jesus. How could we possibly think that it's acceptable to receive this incredible gift, this incredible mercy from God, and then strangle our brothers and sisters over the slights that they do against us? Because the comparison of the two isn't valid. There is no comparison to be had. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18. 10,000 talents, 100 denarii. To put it in our language, trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. Over 30 bucks. That is the comparison that is being made. We can't possibly think that it's acceptable in the sight of the Lord for us to ever withhold forgiveness when we have received such infinite forgiveness from the Lord. The truth is, when we do hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to that animosity, we just can't bring ourselves to forgive that person or those people for whatever it is they said, whatever it is that they did. When we can't bring ourselves to forgive, do you know what we have actually done? We have inadvertently minimized the debt that we owed to God. We have brought it to a point where we have essentially said, the thing that I owed to God, the debt that I had before the Lord, it was big, but it wasn't that big. What you did to me was so much worse. No. No, we get our perspectives and we get our focus completely mixed up, completely wrong, when we withhold forgiveness to others. Because we have to always look at the transgressions of others against us in light of the transgression of ourselves against a holy God. Which brings us to the application. See, that wasn't too bad. That wasn't too long. That was 10 minutes. Good on Pastor Brian today, y'all. That's it. Yeah. All right. Now I got 30 minutes to close. So, thank you. So look with me again, the closing of those first few verses we read in Genesis 45. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After this, his brothers talked with him. Two questions that I have for us this morning. First one is this. Have you come to God? Have you come to God in response to his invitation to come near? Exactly what Joseph does with his brothers. He reaches out to them. He extends his hand. He says, come near to me, please. Have you responded to the Lord in such a way. God has his hands open. He's reaching out. Please, draw near to me. Come near to me. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far gone you think that you are. No one is beyond redemption. And it is offered freely from the Father through the work and accomplishment of the Son by the power of the Spirit. So have you responded to the Father in that way? Have you accepted and received his forgiveness? If not, then I invite you to do so this morning. If you need someone to talk with, if you need someone to pray with you, then please come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Jonathan. We would love to talk with you and pray with you about how you can receive the forgiveness of God. But then, the second question for us. If you have acknowledged your debt before the Lord, you've received the forgiveness of God, then are you taking this instruction seriously? Are you taking seriously this command from Scripture, this expectation of what it means to have salvation, to have the forgiveness of God, to know the very forgiveness of God for your sin? Are we taking this seriously? Or do we instead look for reasons to hold on to anger, to hold on to bitterness? Do we look for reasons not to forgive? Or are we willing to look for the one reason that exists for why we should? And that is the forgiveness of God. He has forgiven me an infinite amount, more than I could ever possibly wrap my finite mind around. That is what he has forgiven me. So how could I not extend forgiveness to others? So what does this mean practically? Well, practically it means actually letting go. Remember, a couple of years ago, we did an entire series looking at forgiveness. And one of the first things that we looked at was, what does it mean to forgive? And we said, it literally means to release. It means to release your anger, your bitterness, your belief that this person owes you, and release them instead into the hand of the Lord. Because we recognize that ultimately, their sin against us is a sin against the Lord. Release them to the Lord. They're not going to have to answer to us. They'll have to answer to the Lord, and that's okay. But release them from yourself. Release them from your judgment. Release them from your bitterness. Release them to the Lord. Which means, practically, we're talking about the body of Christ. The truth is, this is God's church. This is God's people. We are saints, saved by the Lord, redeemed by him, made new. But we still wrestle with sin, don't we? We still fail. We still fall short. And sometimes we hurt one another. Sometimes we do it through our words. Sometimes we do it through our actions. And what isn't okay when that sort of thing happens is holding on to that hurt and that pain and that bitterness and that anger, but then going through the halls and plaster that smile on our faces, shake hands, we give hugs. All the while, in the back of our mind, we're thinking, we're calculating. They did this, and they said this, and then they did this. That's not what it means to be God's people. No, we should be very quick to forgive, because the Lord is quick to forgive us. And when we forgive each other, we're showing and we're demonstrating the love that we have for one another. And what did Christ say? John 15, we'll come to this later on this year. John 15, what did he say? The world will know you by your love for one another. And there is no more genuine depiction of love than that of forgiveness. So maybe you're here this morning and you have been holding on. You've been holding on to anger. You've been holding on to bitterness because of that thing that that person said or that thing that they did. And you've tried. You may come up to me after the service today and you may say, "Preacher, I've tried, okay? I've tried to do it. I've tried to forgive them. It's just not working." You know what? Try again. And I don't say that to be mean, and I don't say that to be callous, and I don't say that because I'm trying to downplay whatever happened. I'm not. I'm simply trying to put all of it in perspective for us, because that's what the scripture does. That's what Jesus does for us. He puts it all in perspective. And the perspective is this: whatever was done, it is not greater than what you did to God. So we forgive. And if we need forgiveness, we seek it. We don't sit back and wait. We don't just treat it like it's done, it's over with, now let's just everybody forget about it. No, we seek forgiveness. We seek restoration. We seek reconciliation. And as much as it is up to us, because in doing those things, in living out those things, we are demonstrating the very message and truth and power of the gospel. And that is what we're here to do. So whatever the case is, and wherever you may be this morning, whether you need to seek forgiveness, whether you need to extend forgiveness, whatever it may be, whoever you are, I encourage you this morning to please respond. Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. However he is speaking, however he is moving, respond to him. Respond in obedience. Respond in faithfulness. The altar is open. If you want to spend some time at the altar, you can spend some time at your seats where you are. You can come find myself or Pastor Jonathan, and we would love to pray with you. But whatever it is, however the Lord is moving and speaking, respond to him this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. The forgiveness that you have offered and that is perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus. And Father, would you give each of us that forgiving heart, that soft heart, that heart that is willing to extend forgiveness, because we understand how great, how vast your forgiveness is for us, and how much greater it is than whatever we may need to offer to someone else. So Father, would you please move and work in hearts and minds this morning? Stir your people to forgiveness. Give us all boldness, give us strength, give us wisdom to go forward demonstrating and living out the truth of the gospel message. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.